Hi, this is Austin Hill. Hey, thanks for checking out this podcast from Austin Hill in the Morning. Now, you can hear our program live weekday morning, 6 till 8 Central Time. There are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows. They're available online. Our web address, of course, myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Start your day connecting faith to life. It's Austin Hill in the Morning.
Morning, 6:04. Hope it's beautiful and sufficiently warm and not too icy or frozen over where you're at. I'm Austin Hill, and this is the Faith Radio Network. I'm here weekday morning, 6 till 8. This is where we seek to connect faith to life every weekday morning from 6 till 8. And today is likely to be a very, very busy day for travel. I mean, we know historically, year after year, this is the most heavily traveled day in the United States of America. So even if you just have to drive a car somewhere near an airport, even if you're not flying anywhere, allow a little extra travel time. Here's hoping that you remain safe and get to where you're going on time. But again, allow some extra travel time. In preparation for Thanksgiving, we've got some thoughts on Thanksgiving coming up later this morning. Maybe some things that you don't actually know about the very earliest beginnings of the Thanksgiving holiday here in the United States of America. Or even if you do know it or did at one time know these things, they're oftentimes forgotten. I know as I reviewed some of the little tidbits about Thanksgiving that I'll get to later this morning, I went, oh yeah, I haven't heard, I forgot about that. I hadn't heard that in a long time. We'll talk about Thanksgiving and what the early Thanksgiving celebrations were like here in our country. Also, our great friend Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com has got some very interesting things for us to talk about. He'll join us at about 7:35 this morning. Bill English, an entrepreneur. And I regard him as a Christian scholar, a real theologian on some level anyway. He kind of bristles when I call him a theologian, but he is a very thoughtful man, very well-studied, a seminary graduate and whatnot, but also an entrepreneur, owns and operates multiple businesses, and he publishes BibleandBusiness.com, and he's got some thoughts on government debt in America. He has blogged about this, believe it or not, written about this, an op-ed, if you will, at BibleandBusiness.com. The plight of government debt, the boulder that is around the necks of especially younger Americans and even the future generation, if you will. But he sort of spells it out, what he thinks this means for the church and what it means for you and I. And he'll have some thoughts on how it's really a good thing, a real wise thing for all of us to live beneath our means. Probably some real good ideas to review as we head into the quote-unquote holiday shopping season. So we'll get to that later this morning as well. And also, this is going to be fun. We had just a great time earlier this week speaking with comedian and author and speaker Ken Davis. And I thought I'd go ahead and replay that conversation because he is just such a fun person, a fun interview guest. As a host, it's great to interview somebody like Ken who's just so witty. But boy, does he pack a lot of truth, a lot of power, if you will, in a very funny message. So Ken Davis joining us coming up later this morning as well. So all of this and more just ahead. We do have the ongoing tensions that have emerged out of a grand jury decision in Ferguson, Missouri. You know it very, very well. We have a white male police officer who was never charged with anything. I would just remind you of this. He was never brought to trial for anything. He was investigated in the case of the death of a young black male named Michael Brown. The investigation determined that the white male officer did nothing wrong. That's really the outcome of this. And it also determined that this is the parts that people are just not capturing in the world of news journalism. It also determined what went wrong. The investigation did. It determined what went wrong and what led to the incidents where the white male police officer was compelled to shoot at the black male suspect. Now, the other half of that, what went wrong? The series of events and even the behavior of the young man who tragically lost his life, that's being completely ignored here. But I do believe that we need to try to see this holistically and take this all in. I'll have some thoughts on that, and I'll have some thoughts of others on that coming up a little bit later this morning as well, because this is creating social uprisings and civil unrest in cities all across the country. A very serious matter, and it is a call to serious prayer. This is not the realities of the situation are not exactly the way they're being repeated over and over and over again in the dominant national news circles. I do believe our folks at SRN News, in their brief headlines about it at the top of the hour, were characterizing things quite accurately and doing a very good job of it. And let me just also say, from the journalist standpoint, having been a journalist, having worked at times as a journalist, it's very difficult to capture the truth, the essence of a situation in two or three sentences. But that's what you have to do when you're writing and reciting and presenting headlines. Anyway, we'll have some thoughts on the tensions arising out of Ferguson, Missouri, coming up later this morning as well. So all of this just ahead. We're glad you're with us. Drive safe, fly safe, allow for extra travel time. It's a very busy day all across the country as we head into a long four-day Thanksgiving holiday weekend. When we return, let's talk about something that's been going on all month long, and it's set to expire. I'll tell you about something very special for the month of November. A few days left. We'll tell you about it next. This is the Faith Radio Network, and I'm Austin Hill.
Back to Austin Hill in the morning. Questions or comments for the show? You can leave them on our show page at myfaithradio.com.
6:11, Wednesday morning underway. This month, November, has been and still is for the next few days National Adoption Month. Did you realize that? Yeah, it's a month set aside to honor and celebrate and I guess spread the word about child adoption. Now, a few weeks ago, many churches observed what is often referred to as Orphan Sunday. Now, to give us another update on Orphan Sunday and to encourage us to continue doing what we can to support the plight of the fatherless, our great friend Jed Medefin joins us. Jed Medefin is the president of the Christian Alliance for Orphans. Jed Medefin, welcome back to Faith Radio.
Good morning. Thank you.
Orphan Sunday, how did that go?
That's right. Both here across the U.S. as well as in about 60 other countries, people were really gathering in their churches and saying, hey, we know God cares deeply about the fatherless, about orphans. And so that tells us two things. First of all, that it's something about God's character, that although he is so powerful and vast and above, he is especially near to the most vulnerable and the destitute. And so that's a beautiful thing about him. And then he calls us to reflect that. And so that's what the day is about ordinary people learning how they can care for kids through adoption, foster care, mentoring, all of the above.
Now, would you say, is it accurate? It's certainly my perception, and I don't have raw data or hard numbers in front of me, Jed, but it seems as though interest in this subject, interest in this kind of activity, has indeed seen a resurgence in recent years, at least here in the United States of America. Comment on that, if you would.
Yeah, well, on one level, that is definitely the case. I mean, I really see it, too, all across the U.S. and increasingly in many other parts of the world. Christians are saying, hey, we really want to live this pure and faultless religion that James talks about. We want to become home, a place of welcome, a place of embrace for children that don't have anyone else in the world. And so that really is rising. We're seeing increases in adoption. We're seeing churches get involved in foster care and a lot of other things. But what I would also say is this is, in some ways, nothing new. This is something that has been part of the church's DNA since the very earliest days of Christianity. And I love to look back at history. Mm-hmm. The ancient Romans had a practice called exposing. So if a little baby was not wanted because it was malformed, because it was the wrong gender, because it was coming at an inconvenient time, it could be taken outside the city and left there for the wind and the rain and the wild animals to do the work. And although Christians were a small and persecuted minority at the time, they earned a reputation as the people who would go outside the city walls, find these children, take them in, care for them, sometimes raise them as their own. And so that's, in some ways, what we're seeing today is just a humble reflection of that same character and spirit that's been part of the church since the beginning.
Jeff Medefend, he's with the Christian Alliance for Orphans, CAFO. He's on our guest line here on the Faith Radio Network. For those who perhaps have not given a whole lot of thought to the process of adopting children, walk us through that process, if you will, just kind of a thumbnail sketch. How complex is it? Where does it begin? Tell us about that.
Yeah, well, you know, it certainly is not an easy process. Anyone who's just doing it on a lark, I would discourage them from starting that journey. You know, it starts with an immense amount of paperwork, and there's a home study where, you know, there's an appropriate review of making sure you're doing this for the right reasons and that you're a healthy family and all those things. And then if you're adopting internationally, it can be very costly. If you're adopting locally through the local foster system, it can be very complex, dealing with a very complex social welfare system. And so none of these journeys are easy, and I would add, if you're fostering, that can be great challenges. Welcoming into your home a child that has known great hurt. If you're becoming a mentor, it can be difficult as well, that you're trying to love a young person who themselves has gone through many hard things. And so, in some ways, this all sounds negative, of course, but what I would say as an adoptive dad and as a person who knows many, many people, have many close friends who are fostering, who are mentors, who are adoptive parents, it is a journey with a beauty also. It is hard to find anywhere else in life. When you see a precious little child who has known great hurt in their life, and you welcome them in and you embrace them in a way they've never been loved before, and you begin to see them blossom and respond to that love, it is a beautiful thing. It's a reflection of how God has first loved us, welcomed us into his family. And so I would say, understand the complexity, but then if this is where God is leading you, there's nothing more beautiful.
Jed Medefend, he's with the Christian Alliance for Orphans. Jed, stand by. I want to continue with you. I've got some more questions. When we come back, let's talk to Jed about the need for adoption. What does that look like in our country, in our communities, and around our world? I'll talk more in just moments. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. We're glad you're here. Thank you for being with us. I'm Austin Hill. Central Time, it's the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill, and November is National Adoption Month. Jed Medefend, he is on our guest line. He's with the Christian Alliance for Orphans. Jed, back to the issue of adoption. What's the overall worldwide need for adoption right now?
Well, you know, globally, the estimates are that there's about 17.6 million kids who've lost both parents. And here in the U.S., there's about a half million, right now it's closer to 400,000 kids who are in the foster system, and there's about 100,000 kids who their parental relationship has completely been ended by the courts, and so they are waiting. We call them waiting children. They're waiting to be adopted. And, of course, those numbers are big numbers. They can feel overwhelming, but the reality I see over and over again, there's one statistic that matters more than any other, and that is that it just takes a single caring adult to change the life of a child forever. And that is really true both globally as well as here in the U.S. with these precious kids in the foster system.
How do churches help out with this? How can pastors and lay ministry leaders in churches actually be a part of the solution to this, what sounds like an enormous problem?
Yeah, well, you know, I think it starts with just the church understanding that this is God's heart. You know, throughout Scripture, God calls his people to defend the cause of the fatherless, as it says in Isaiah. Or in Psalms, God describes himself as a father to the fatherless. He sets the lonely in families. And so we need to know this is God's heart. And when we are about this work, we're just giving a humble reflection to not only what he calls us to do, but how he first loved us. That's the core of it all. And then when a church has a culture that reflects this, individuals in the church begin to live this out. I see this in many, many places across the U.S. and even increasingly now around the world where there's maybe a family over here that's adopting and a family over here that's fostering, and there's a retired gentleman who's mentoring a young man in the foster system, and maybe there's a young single woman who begins to babysit for some of these families so that they have a time of break. And there's maybe someone else in the church who offers to run errands for these families when they're having a hard time, or whatever it might be. I've even seen there's an orthodontist in Colorado who provides free orthodontic care to families that have adopted from the foster system. And there's a mechanic in Tennessee who provides free help with cars. And so, you know, it's not just about the families that are fostering or adopting. It's about the whole church body coming together and becoming home for these children, together wrapping around these children and the families that have directly embraced them. It's a beautiful vision when it's lived out like that.
Ted Medicine, are there unique challenges, unique hurdles that Christians have to get over? Is there any unique opposition to Christian individuals and families adopting children here in the U.S.?
You know, anything that's worth doing is going to have challenges. And so I would, you know, talk about a couple different categories. One would be, you know, the children that come into our lives from difficult backgrounds, we are going to open, when we welcome these children into our lives, whether as adoptive parents, foster parents, even as mentors in a lasting relationship, they have tasted great hurt. And if we welcome them in and we love them unconditionally, then we will almost certainly taste some of that hurt with them. As they go through the healing processes, as they come to know and trust our love, which is perhaps something they have never done before, that's going to be a hard journey. And so we need to know that that's going to be part of it for us. And then, of course, there can be external challenges as well. For instance, if a family is adopting cross-racially, there are some people that feel that children should only stay within their own race or within the culture of their birth. And, of course, I think we would all affirm that race is something that matters, and it's something we need to be aware of, that a child that's growing up with a different identity, different skin color, might face the world in slightly different ways. And so we need to be attuned to those things. We need to be learning. We need to for instance, if we have a child that's of African-American descent and we're white parents, we need to have friends who help our child think that through. And yet, at the same time, what I hear from children all around the world, more than anything else, if they don't have families, they say, you know, the one thing I want is a mom and a dad who are going to love me. I don't care about the skin color nearly as much as the reality of having a family. And so that's something that I see as churches embrace that. It really creates this really remarkable community where you go into the Sunday school class and there's kids of all races, and it really is just a beautiful picture, I think, of the kingdom of God.
Mm. That's very well stated. Jed Medefin, he's the president of the Christian Alliance for Orphans, CAFO.org. This is National Adoption Month all throughout the month of November, and we want to get you to take a look at their website and get more information as we continue through a very important month. Jed, as always, thanks very much for joining us. Thanks for the good work you do. We look forward to talking with you again soon.
Thank you, Austin.
It's now 6:24. This is the Faith Radio Network. Wednesday morning underway, the day before Thanksgiving. Our program continues in just moments. Good morning. It's 6:25 on the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill, honored to be with you weekday morning 6 till 8. How do we help those in need? And what happens when that which we are doing to help isn't actually helping? Well, yesterday on Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem, he welcomed author Brian Fickert to the program to talk about his landmark book, When Helping Hurts, How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting the Poor. Here's part of that conversation.
At the core of this is the following idea. Again, we're made in the image of God. We are wired for relationship. The fall has broken that. For many poor people around the world, the brokenness manifests itself in what some would call a marred self-image. Oftentimes, poor people have a sense of inferiority, a sense of shame, a sense of incapacity. That broken relationship with self looks for them like a marred self-image. But you know, you and I are broken too. But for most of us who have material resources in North America, the way that we are broken in our relationship with ourselves is that we're a little bit too proud, a little bit too haughty. We think that we have been uniquely gifted by God to perform better and to create wealth in a way that the poor can't. And so we have a little bit of a problem of pride. And when those of us who have a sense of pride interact with those who have a sense of shame and inferiority, it's a bad mix. Because the way that we speak towards them, the way that we interact with them tends to confirm in them that they are inferior. And as that happens, they tend to become more passive. They tend to sit back. They tend to wait for us to fix them. And as they do that, we tend to get more disgusted. We tend to say, man, they're not showing much initiative. Man, they're not really showing much entrepreneurship. Man, they're waiting for me to do everything for them. And so their shame is enhanced and our pride is enhanced. And both parties are worse off at the end of the day. So I'm going to talk about some particular interventions, but what I really want our readers to hear, or our listeners to hear, is that at the core of this, the primary strategy is actually our repentance. Repentance of our sense of pride, repentance of our sense of superiority, and an embracing of the good news of the gospel, which is that we stink, but that Jesus doesn't stink. And he comes in, he starts to give us a new aroma. But if we ever start to think that that new aroma is something that we conjured up ourselves, we'll always be tending towards pride. And so repentance and embracing of the gospel is the primary strategy here. And then out of that, there's all kinds of interventions we can talk about. There's kind of foundational approaches called asset-based development, which says, as you're engaging with poor individuals and poor communities, start off not with what's wrong with them, start off with what's right. Ask them to identify their own gifts, their own abilities. Ask them to articulate their own goals and dreams. Then ask them how they can use their own gifts and abilities and resources to achieve their goals and dreams. And then how can we come alongside of them in that process? And so it shifts it away from a focus on what are we going to do to them or for them towards what do they have? What can they accomplish, and how can we come alongside of them as they rediscover the role of stewards and image bearers?
That was yesterday from Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem, author Brian Fickert on the program. Coming up today, Dr. Lars Dunberg joins Neil to talk about his book, The Basic Things You Need to Know. I want to listen to that. I need to know some basic things. That's Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem, weekdays, 12 noon Central Time, here on Faith Radio. 6:29, Wednesday underway. I'm Austin Hill. Dr. Kevin Lehman, parenting expert. He joins us to talk about having a happy Friday and a happy family by Friday. Only 2 days away. That's pretty quick, right? Dr. Kevin Lehman and his new book, On the Way Next. SRN News is coming up. Stay with us. Good morning and welcome. Wednesday morning underway. I'm Austin Hill and this is the Faith Radio Network. How's things in your family? How are things going as we head into the busy holiday season? Yes, we're supposed to wish one another happy holidays, and yet sometimes the fact that we gather with extended family or even the people that live under our own roof and we're actually actually expecting one another to sit down to a meal together, that can bring feelings of anxiety. What better time to talk about having a happier family life? Dr. Kevin Lehman is an internationally recognized psychologist, very successful author and educator and media personality. He's got a brand new book out called Have a Happy Family by Friday. And since it's already 7:35 in the morning on Thursday, I'd say we're actually poised to make great time. Dr. Lehman joins us now to talk about his new book. Dr. Lehman, welcome to the Faith Radio Network. Good to talk to you.
Hey, good to be with you. Let's start with the book is a scam. Let's start with that, okay?
Hang on a second. Let me make sure we get that posted correctly on the website. It's a scam.
It's a scam. You don't have to wait till Friday. You could have a happy family by Wednesday.
Well, let's do it.
Well, this book came out, and it rocketed to the bestseller list, and I think it scratches where families itch today.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the unique things about the book, quite frankly, is the words you choose to use with those you love can change the very direction of the relationship. And one of the things that I'm really big on is, hey, parents, don't ask your kids questions. Well, number one, when you ask a woman not to ask a question, it's like asking a fire not to burn. Women love questions. And by the way, for all of our ladies who are listening, mm-hmm. on behalf of every man on this earth, we hate your questions. And we hate the Y word as well. If you want to shut off communication with a husband, just grill him with a bunch of questions. But
okay.
When kids come home, parents say what? How was your day today at school, honey? Fine. What'd you do in school today? Nothing. Teenager, where you been? Out. What'd you do? Nothing. Save your breath. These kids will become what I call slamming clickers. They'll come home, they'll go to their bedroom, they'll slam and click their door shut, and then they'll text their buddies like a woodpecker that's got ADHD. And they'll shut you out of your life.
Well, now, Dr. Lehman, you've been to my house, haven't you? You've been looking in the window and observing these things very carefully, it would seem.
Well, I've reared five of them, but I've written 49 books.
Yes.
And, I got carried away with a Friday because I wrote the book, Have a New Kid by Friday, Have a New Teenager by Friday, Have a New You by Friday. I got in a rut, tell you the truth.
Okay.
But people today respond to things that can turn relationships around quickly. And like fools, most parents, and Christian parents, bring up kids to feel like they're the center of the universe. Now, there's mistake number one.
Right.
Because if you bring up a kid to feel like they're the center of the universe, somebody step up the plate and tell me, where's the room for Almighty God in the kid's life?
Well, that's a very thoughtful question. Dr. Kevin Lehman, psychologist, his new book, Have a Happy Family by Friday. He's on our guest line here on the Faith Radio Network. It appears to me, as I've thumbed through the book, you devote a whole lot of time and attention to communication within the family, communication styles. Give us the teenage child, for example, comes home and mom or dad wants to say, how was your day at school? What did you work on? What did you do? And we get the one word answers, fine, nothing, et cetera, et cetera. What would be the more productive alternative? Instead of asking questions, what do?
Well, we program kids like an organ grinder and a monkey. And again, I'm saying to parents, resist the temptation to say anything. The kid will say something sooner or later. And when they do, if it piques your interest, say, that's interesting, or wow. Now, check this out. Tell me more about that. Now, tell me more about that. And this works with husbands as well. Doesn't put the defenses up. And even though it's a command. See, and so the questioning really needs to be avoided. Let me give you another example.
And by the way, it doesn't sound like a command. It sounds like an invitation.
It is. And if you insist on asking a question, how about this? Honey, could I ask your opinion about something? And again, that will work with husbands as well, because husbands love to give their opinion on about everything.
Okay.
From sports to politics to our faith. But the other thing is, you know, you drive your kid to school, and a kid puts a CD in. Now, I'm telling you, there's not a parent on this earth that loves their kid's music. And the kid puts it in, and it's a little loud. What do most parents say? Most parents say, hey, honey, turn that down. I can't hear myself think.
Okay.
My suggestion is say, honey, turn that up. And the kid looks at you. What did he say? What did she say? Turn that up.
Mm-hmm.
And they turn it up a little bit. And then say, louder. And start bumping around behind the wheel. Have a little fun. Say, you know, find something about the music you like. You like the beat, whatever. What I'm saying is, if you don't move into your kid's world, I'm telling you, they will systematically shut you out of their life. And they do that with great regularity. So when kids come to you and ask for things, like, I want to go to this concert, I want to go here, you know, the tell me more about it, and I'm all ears. I'd like to hear more about that. Wow, you must really like that group to want to spend $30 and travel 20 miles. Tell me more about that group. And all you're doing is inviting your kid into your life. And if you want to have an imprint, I call it the indelible imprint on your kid's life, you have to be able to talk to them and talk turkey to them.
Fair enough. Dr. Kevin Lehman, he is author of the new book, Happy Family by Friday. Have a Happy Family by Friday. He's on our guest line. This is very intriguing what you're suggesting here. And quite frankly, it's counterintuitive, I would say, for a lot of us parents. What would you say to the parent who may hear your suggestions and say, Well, Dr. Lehman, I like this idea of inviting my child into my world and inviting my child to tell me more about their day, share their music with me, these kinds of things. At the same time, I have concerns that in my culture and in my generation of adults, we've got a lot of adults who want to be their kid's friend rather than be the parent. How do I invite my teenager or preteen into my world? How do I sort of make my way into their world while maintaining the appropriate boundaries of me being the parent and them being the child? How would you respond to that? I'm sure you've probably contemplated that and heard that before.
Oh, I have many, many times. Again, I think this is sort of simple. And again, I've reared five kids. We made the Lehman home the centerpiece of the kid's life. In other words, we said, hey, listen, why don't you get your buddies together? I'll be glad to buy the pizza.
Mm-hmm.
And why don't you guys hang out here? And so many times what happens is our kids were surprised that all their buddies liked us, the old people. And it gives you a chance to see these kids. Again, you want to have home games. Talk to anybody in athletics. They'd rather play at home than away.
Sure.
And it just gives you an opportunity to impact these other kids' lives. And you're right. Culture rules today. If you've got a kid that's a good little soccer player or a softball player, let me give you the conversation. Oh, John, guess what? I just got a call from Larry Williams, and guess what? Your daughter made city soccer. Oh, I am so excited for her. You know what that means, folks? It means for the next 9 weeks, you're going to spend the weekend at some Holiday Inn in a town 30 to 50 miles from your town.
Pretty much.
And you're certainly not going to be in church, are you?
Yeah, no, right.
And so soccer and the fact that your little Buford or Drusilla has made city soccer or city softball or whatever, it sounds great, but it's not great. And part of the advice in this book is, hey, let's slow down. Let's not be addicted to activities. One activity per kid per semester. I'm telling you, that's plenty for families today.
I'm thinking. All right, it's Dr. Kevin Lehman, a clinical psychologist. We've got to take a quick break. I got some more questions. Can you hold on for another segment?
For you, I would hang on for eternity.
I knew it. Dr. Lehman.
You can quote me on that one.
That goes on the website. Dr. Kevin Lehman, his new book, Have a Happy Family by Friday, will continue in just moments. A lot of this advice here is kind of counterintuitive, but it's starting to make sense, wouldn't you say? It's the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. More with Dr. Lehman in moments. The busiest travel day of the year. Yes, it's underway. It's Wednesday morning. It's 6:46. I'm Austin Hill. This is the Faith Radio Network. Clinical psychologist, author, media personality, educator, Dr. Kevin Lehman on our guest line. His brand new book, Have a Happy Family by Friday. He says that indeed there are steps that we can take to change things pretty dramatically in our families. Dr. Lehman, one of the issues that you characterize in the book is that parents should seek to navigate the perfect storm. What does a perfect storm look like for, say, a toddler, for a preteen, for a teenager? What are you getting at with this perfect storm language here?
Well, number one, the perfect storm hits in pubescence and adolescence. And three parts of it are interesting. Number one, your kid is beginning to break away from you. Okay, that's natural.
Mm-hmm.
They're starting to establish their own identity. But the second part of that storm really gets interesting because culture rules, and your son and their friends or daughter and their friends are growing up in unraveling culture. And here's the key part, that is equipped technically to a level we've never seen before.
Mm-hmm.
And like fools, parents are buying kids cell phones in the fifth and sixth grade. Which is never, never, never a good idea.
Well, smartphones at that.
The Goliath today is the cell phone.
Yeah,
and then
very interesting.
The third component of that is you got parents. 79% of parents that have kids under the age of 18, Austin, are in the workforce. So mama is bringing home the bacon, but she's also frying it. And parents have their own issues. And you put those three things together, and you got a Hurricane Sandy type phenomenon in your family.
Sure.
And I would remind your listeners that there's only one way. Now, listen to this statement. Only one way to bring up a child. Now, when you paint yourself in the corner with that statement, you better have something to say, Lehman. And this is what I have to say. Most of us grew up in authoritarian-based homes. Hey, you listen up. You're going to do what I tell you to do.
Right.
Hey, you want something to cry about? I'll give you something to cry about. You don't want to take her with you? Fine. Stay home. There's your authoritarian parent. Now, I ask you as I go through these things, just to answer the question in your own mind, is God an authoritarian? Okay? Now, on the other side of the ledger, we have the permissives. Brittany, sweetheart, it's 8 p.m. Have you chosen to go to bed yet? Oh, Dr. Lehman, Ralph and I feel very strongly about this. We've enrolled Melissa in non-competitive soccer. We believe every child should be a winner. Every child gets a trophy.
Yeah.
Give me my barf bag. I don't know where they get those things from. So if you bring up your kid, and this is my promise to you, if you bring up your kid in an authoritarian manner, they're going to rebel. If you bring up your kid in a permissive manner, they're going to rebel. Now, back to the only one way.
Mm-hmm.
Is God an authoritarian? No, but he is a supreme what? Authority. And the scripture says every knee shall what? Bow. So we're not talking about a mamby-pamby God, but God doesn't grab Austin Hill by the earlobe and say, Austin, you are going to do this. He loves you so much, he gave us free choice. And by the way, Austin Hill is the starting wide receiver and a very good one and a very nice young man at the University of Arizona. And I don't know if you knew that or not.
I do indeed. But, yes. Although I think he left U of A, actually. I think he moved on to another school. But
no,
he's still there?
I go to practice every day. I talk with that kid every day. He's a fine young man. His dad played in the pros. But so you got a namesake out there that's not only a great kid, but a great football player.
Well, he has a namesake. I'm well acquainted with him. I know that indeed. At the end of the day, on the point of your book here, at the end of the day, you say to parents, be the dad or be the mom, but don't try to be both. How do you convey that to a mom raising children and providing for a household all on her own, or a father who's doing the single dad thing? How do you be one or the other but not both?
You know, I love your questions. That's a great question. For single moms going in alone, there's no one in the bullpen. It's like Helen Reddy, you and me against the world, kid. But I would tell you that for most single mommies and dads, guilt runs their life. And guilt is the propellant for most of the lousy decisions you will make as a parent. So if you're going it alone, you don't have to go get a hockey stick and a football and pretend you're dad. Okay, just be a good mom. Now notice, a good mom, not a perfect mom. A good mom blows it once in a while, but is smart enough to say, honey, would you forgive me? I was wrong. And be consistent. And that's the hard part for parents. And so, you know, if you strive to be a good parent and you're quick to say, I'm sorry, you're establishing what I call equality. Flaunt your imperfection. I got news for you. This is late breaking news. I've studied the Bible. I couldn't find 12 dumber people than the 12 disciples.
Okay.
Those guys didn't get it. Jesus gets them together and says, hey, listen, guys, I'm out of here. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And Thomas, I love Thomas because he's so stupid. He reminds me of Kevin Lehman. And he says, Lord, we don't have the foggiest idea where you're going. And then Philip gets in the act. And Philip says, yeah, Lord, show us the Father, and then we'll know. And Jesus says to Philip, Philip, after all this time you've been with me, you don't know who I am. If you see me, you've what? You've seen the Father. So listen, for you parents who are struggling and you feel like you don't measure up, I got news for you. You're in pretty good company. St. Paul called himself wretched. If he's wretched, what's Kevin Lehman and Austin Hill?
Chief among sinners, perhaps?
Yeah. You know how many schools are named after St. Paul in the U.S. and Canada? It's crazy. But anyway, you see what I'm saying?
I do see what you're saying. And just real quick, because we're short on time here.
I've got another hour.
What's that?
I've got another hour.
Well, yeah, we don't right now, but we'll have to book it again. Are you up for doing this again soon?
Hey, I like you.
Well, thanks so much. I like you. But at the end of the day, just real quick, you're humanizing the 12 apostles. You're humanizing the giants of our Christian faith and drawing us closer to them. Does anybody ever rebuke you or get after you for that?
Yeah, my best friend, Moonhead Deitch, he says, Lehman, you got to remember, Jesus picked these guys. I say, yeah, but you know what? After Jesus died on that cross, where were they? They were huddled behind closed doors.
Hmm.
And all of a sudden, in their midst, appeared Jesus. I'm telling you, they weren't having a conversation like this. Oh, Lord, we were just saying you'd be here any second. No, they were shocked. They were shocked. And so why did Jesus allow himself to be seen by so many people after that rock was moved away on that first Easter morning? Could have anything to do with the fact that he knew how difficult it was for some of us to believe.
Hmm.
And in that humanness and in that doubt, I find strength every day that I don't have to be perfect. I say in my book, perfectionism is slow suicide. The only perfect one was Jesus. I always say, trust Jesus, all others pay cash. But, you know, I just try to connect with people in a way to say, you know what? What really matters is your real faith in Jesus Christ. And you follow him every day. And yet there is that carnal self within you, and you're going to fail. But aren't you glad you worship a God of grace that loves us anyway? There's parents this morning that would love to UPS their kids to a far-off land. I'm telling you. But do the best you can. Make a difference in your kids' lives, and you can have a happy family by Friday.
That's the title of the book, Dr. Kevin Lehman, clinical psychologist, the author. Will you come back before Christmas?
Hey, I'm telling you, Austin, call me up. I'm there.
Okay. All right. We'll have you back. Thanks so much. What an honor to be with you. Have a great day there in Tucson, Arizona. It's the Faith Radio Network, and I'm Austin Hill. On the Faith Radio Network, Live the Promise with Susie Larson, weekdays 3 till 5 p.m. Central Time. Yesterday, Susie welcomed prolific author Stephen Mansfield to the program as he talked about his book, The Miracle of the Kurds, the Kurdish people. Let's listen in.
In fact, you wrote that they steadily prospered and wisely invested in regional development. Their economic progress was years ahead of the rest of Iraq. I was thinking about that, Stephen, that to be ready and positioned to invest in your country's development, to me, takes foresight and leadership. Unpack that for us, because that just is startling to me.
Well, this is that heritage they have. This is that background. They're very present on the pages of Scripture. They are not Arabs. I don't say that pejoratively, but they are not Arabs. They are from the Persian side of the ethnic tree, so to speak. So they come from a different background, a different cultural background, different view of law, even different view of Islam. And they're very, very open to Western ideas. One of the funniest moments I had was I walked into an official's office, and through my interpreter, I said, good day, sir, you know, and I see you're reading something. What are you reading? And he stood up, and in English, he said, I like this John MacArthur. Who is this man? He's teaching me so much, you know. And, of course, John MacArthur is a former pastor, an evangelical, leadership trainer over here. I mean, he's somebody we would all know, but here's this Kurdish official reading him, you know, and excited about what he has to say. So
that's from yesterday's edition of Live the Promise with Susie Larson. Today she welcomes to the program author and family expert Greg Smalley as they talk about balancing work and life. Live the Promise, 3 to 5 p.m. Central Time this afternoon on Faith Radio.
Start your day connecting faith to life. It's Austin Hill in the morning.
Beautiful day. 7:04. Hope you get where you need to go this morning. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill, honored to be with you weekday morning 6 till 8 as we seek to connect faith to life. And It sounds like a cliche. I understand it, but it's really not. This is customarily, year after year, the busiest travel day of the year, and we already have reports of Micah. I'm chuckling here. I'm looking at a weather map on my computer here in the studio. And from New York City to Boston, over to the upper Midwestern states, headed westward and such. I mean, it's just snow and ice, and it's messy. Flights are being delayed and in some cases canceled. A powerful winter storm disrupting Thanksgiving travel plans in a pretty substantial way. The nor'easter, as we like to call it. So be prepared for that wherever you're going. If you have to, even if you just have to drive in and around an airport today, drive your vehicle, allow a little extra travel time. You just don't know what you're going to encounter in terms of traffic backups and air traffic delays and so forth. If we all allow a little extra travel time and a little more vigilance, a little more patience on the road and waiting in line and such, things, Lord willing, will go better. Here's hoping you get where you need to go safely and on time. Got a great hour ahead here on the program on the Faith Radio Network. Ken Davis, a gentleman that I was privileged to have on our program just recently. I hear from Ken Davis again in just moments. If you're not familiar with this gentleman, what a talented man. He is, I suppose, more often than not referred to as a comedian, but he is a very witty, very entertaining fellow. Also, and he describes this, I think he'll get into this in the interview, he describes this, that he was kind of, in many ways, commissioned by his own church to go out into the world many years ago, to go out in the world and be a professional communicator and a humorist, a comedian. Now, isn't that interesting? I have often contemplated and talked about here on this program and even on my weekend program, Austin Hill's Big World of Small Business, that all too often in our churches, sure, we might have somebody who is headed out the door traveling to another country to do foreign missions work. We may see them come before the full assembly of the church congregation, and the pastors and maybe the elders of the church may lay hands on that person and pray for them. And we understand somebody who has a calling to do foreign missions work in another part of the world. How often is it really that the church says, hey, we want to have a special prayer service for the entrepreneur in our congregation, or the comedian in our congregation, or the person who's going off to medical school in our congregation? These other walks of life, these other vocations, if you will, oftentimes get ignored. Anyway, Ken Davis makes it very clear that his pursuit of comedy and being a motivational speaker and an entertainer is something that his church has blessed, and that's been a beneficial thing for many people. Anyway, he's got a new book out. Ken Davis, very fun guy. He'll join us coming up in just a few moments. At just about half an hour from now, our great friend Bill English, a regular, if you will, here on Faith Radio. Bill English, the insightful theologian and entrepreneur. He's the publisher and purveyor of BibleAndBusiness.com. He's got some thoughts on debt. And that may sound kind of counterintuitive while we're all getting into a very happy sort of frame of mind, hopefully, or anticipating pleasant things, hopefully, with our families and friends over the Thanksgiving holiday weekend. It is, nonetheless, holiday shopping season. At least that's going to launch here any moment now, if it hasn't launched in your life already. Probably a good time to talk about debt and living within our means or beneath our means, as the case may be. So Bill English of BibleAndBusiness.com joining us at about 7:35 this morning. All this plus further updates on, you know, flight delays and such, as best as we can keep track of them. It's all right here. This is the Faith Radio Network. It's 7:08. I'm Austin Hill. Our program continues in moments.
Getting your day started, connecting faith to life. Back to Austin Hill in the morning.
It's now 7:10, Wednesday morning underway. Welcome to the Faith Radio Network. It's one of those moments where we need to advise you to strap on your virtual digital seatbelts because, well, we might get you laughing. Ken Davis is on our guest line. He actually hosts Lighten Up Live, a series of recorded devotions that you're now hearing broadcast on the affiliate radio stations of the Faith Radio Network, as well as some 1,500 radio stations around the world. He's a funny guy. He's a comedian. He's a thoughtful man. He's also got a brand new book out. Ken Davis joins us on our guest line here at Faith Radio. Did I give the listeners the appropriate warning here, Ken? Is that a good setup for you?
You gave them a good warning. That's right.
Okay. I'm introducing you on stage. I'm the straight guy, and you take it away. Anyway, seriously, welcome to our program. You're a very intriguing fellow. You make people laugh and yet convey very salient and important truths to people. How in the world does that go together?
Well, I don't know how to separate them. It's the way I've been all my life. Someone told me, or at least I got the inkling at one time, that when I was created, the angels asked God to give me athletic ability and an extremely intelligent mind, and God said, no, I'm just gonna mess up his mind a little bit so people will laugh and listen to him. So, it's been since I was born. I had an interview the other day where someone said, when did this start? When did you realize that you had this ability? And I told him it was shortly after the doctor slapped me and said, it's a boy. It's been right from the beginning. So It's followed me all through my life.
And yet, on a more serious note, my guess is that you probably maybe faced a little bit of a challenge in the context of the church, the body of Christ. I don't think I've ever seen a pastor or a board of elders at a church call a future comedian up to stand before the congregation so we can lay hands and pray over this person and send them off on their spiritual journey and ministry of comedy and entertainment. I mean, seriously, I wish that happened, but it doesn't. My point here is that you had your own road to hoe, didn't you?
I did way, way back. The fact is that my church here in Tennessee, in Franklin, Tennessee, did exactly what you just described, because they had seen the power of what I was doing in our church. And that plus the fact that I was being a bit facetious. I have preached in some of the largest, most prestigious churches around the country. My study and hobby is philosophy, so
mine too. That's cool.
Yeah. So it is a. I really have to be honest and say that the church, for the most part, has welcomed what I bring to the body of Christ. There have been people along the way who have been quite disgruntled, thinking that that joy has no place in the context of the gospel of Christ, but I'm pretty certain in this day and age those folks won't get very far convincing other people that God is the author of joy.
I'm with you on that. Ken Davis is the host of Lighten Up. Those are recorded commentary programs that air here on the affiliates of the Faith Radio Network. He's broadcast on over 1,500 radio outlets around the world, quite frankly, and he's with us on our guest line here on our program. You've been doing comedy for over 30 years, and I'm just wondering, what are some of the funny moments and some of the life lessons along the way?
Well, one of the greatest life lessons is and I talked about this in another book that I wrote called Fully Alive, is to spend some time really seeking God's direction for your life. I have tried several times to go in a different direction than what God has led me. Very early in life, I realized that I was wired this way. I had a teacher in high school who, after I had disrupted her class with some profanity in an effort to get my friends to laugh at me, made me stay after school. And by the way, back then and where I lived, when you stayed after school, you missed your bus. Your parents had to come to get you, and back then when they came to get you, they did not bring a lawyer. They brought weapons of mass destruction.
Okay.
And she told me, as I sat there thinking she was going to expel me, she said, Kenneth Alpheus Davis, look at me. And no one ever uses my full name like that, but what that disaster doesn't follow. And I looked at her, and she said, son, God has given you a gift. and I'm not going to allow you to destroy my class with it. And she made me go out for humorous interpretation and speech. And throughout my life were these little jags where, for instance, I got very popular in comedy nightclubs around the country.
Mm-hmm.
And the gentle hand of God kept saying, you know, I want you to use this for more than just a laugh a minute. I want you to use this to open hearts, to tell people about the truth. And he's hauled me back as I've wandered off the road several times during my life. I'm so grateful for his consistent hand of love. And so I have combined this thing that my desire to make people laugh till they need medical attention and then to insert truth that can heal their hearts. That's my desire, and I love seeing, you know, we have sold out audiences all across the country who I like to bring them to the point where they actually hurt, where they're begging to stop.
Well, and, see, and that hurt part, that perks my interest here. I noticed somebody described you as being a purveyor of, quote-unquote, side-splitting humor.
Mm-hmm.
That sounds like
that's
a
hurt.
Medical crisis on a platter there, Ken.
Yes, that's hurt. That is hurt. I fell out of a deer stand once and split my ribs, and I remember laying there going, this is what I want for my friends.
Ouch! Okay. Ken Davis, he is a fun guy. He hosts the Lighten Up short-form broadcast features that we've begun airing here on the Affiliates of the Faith Radio Network. He's got a brand-new book out. I tell you, it's before we set out to do the program, before we actually came on the air together, before I introduced him on the big virtual digital broadcast stage here, we hooked up on the phone, and he said, well, you sound awfully chipper for so early in the morning. And I thought, well, this is going to be a fun one. He has an uncanny ability at conveying very important truths in some very fun and easy to understand ways. Tell you what, we need to take a quick break. Can you hold on for a moment, Ken?
Oh, yeah, you better believe it.
Okay, stand by. Don't fall out of a tree. Don't hurt yourself.
No, I won't.
No side-splitting or rib injuries. We'll continue with Ken Davis in just a moment. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Back in moments.
My name's Garrett, and a few years ago, I went through one of those life-shattering events as I watched my marriage crumble and I became a statistic of divorce. Now, there were some pretty dark days. How could a Christian guy get divorced? I mean, I was the guy who told others how faithful God was. And then all of a sudden, my shortcomings were made public, and there I was, a statistic. Then a couple of great guys reminded me of what God's Word says about a bunch of men and women who goofed up, messed up, and even went through rough stuff like divorce. Isn't that just like God to say, hey, I love you anyway, even if you are divorced? Well, today I still don't have it all together, but I do know that Jesus has changed me, restored me, and I'm becoming the dad and the new husband that He wants me to be. If you're there today and you don't think there's any hope, think again. Jesus is ready to spend some time with you on the road to restoration. You can meet Him right now. Just call 888-NEED-HIM or chat with us live at needhim.org.
Now, Mr. Smith, if you take away all the witnesses and the murder weapon with my client's fingerprints, there really is no evidence. Is that not true?
Well, there's the written confession.
Okay, other than that, too.
I guess without all that evidence, there is no case.
Thank you, Your Honor. I rest my case.
That's it? Are you sure you don't need to defend me a little more?
Oh, trust me. This case is in the bag.
If there are no closing arguments, we'll excuse the jury for deliberation.
Your Honor, I speak for the rest of the jury. He's guilty of sin.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Uh-huh.
Very well. This court finds Mr. Winkelmeyer guilty and sentenced to life in prison.
Oh, that is so not good.
Well, bummer for you. You'll get my bill in the morning.
God will eventually be your judge. Are you prepared? The Bible says that Jesus speaks to the Father in our defense. Are you trusting Jesus with where you'll spend eternity?
To learn more, call 888-NEED-HIM or chat with us live at needhim.org.
It's now 7:19. Good morning and welcome to Wednesday. This is the Faith Radio Network. Lighten up and laugh a little. How about that? Is it time, time to do that? Lighten up and live. That's the title of a brand new book by my guest, Ken Davis. He is a comedian, he is an author, and an extraordinarily gifted communicator. You have this amazing talent, this amazing ability to make people laugh, yes, but by the same token, you are expert in conveying really, really complex, important stuff in simple, easy-to-understand ways. Like, what's going on there? What's up with that?
Well, I think that it's a I think part of it is God's plan. I always start my shows by saying before we begin here, and I introduce myself and let people know that I'm not right, and I've never been right, and it's not going to happen that evening. Sorry about that. I'm going to move that somewhere.
Beth Knight, is that your booking agent calling? Is there a cruise on the hold there?
Yeah, that's the booking agent. He's listening to the whole thing, and he's going, okay, let's move on to the next one. I really believe that God is the author of joy. You know, he is the one that created it, and in this time and in this space, one of the greatest ways for us as believers to get the message of joy across is to show a little ourselves. You know, in the other segment, we were talking about making people hurt, and unfacetiously, I have lost track of the number of people who have written to me, emailed me, messaged me, talking about how that night cracked open their hearts for healing, for hearing the truth, for trusting Christ. A woman who wrote and said, thank you for leading my husband gently to the cross. 9 years she had worked with him. He was reluctant to come to the program, was disgusted by the call to faith at the end, and then took her to dinner about 6 months later with some roses and said, you know that thing they talked about at the end of the program? I did that tonight. Those are the things that keep me going back. I would never get on another airplane or expose myself to that kind of abuse you go through in the security line again, except for changed lives. And that's why I wrote Lighten Up and Live, you know, 90 lighthearted devotionals to start the day. I want people to start their day with a smile, and perhaps that smile crack open their hearts and their lives just a little bit for truth that can go a lot further than just that smile.
I'm with you on that. What do you hope to accomplish by all of this, I guess, in the long term? I mean, crack open the smile and convey some important truths, but what do you hope that does to the individual who's taking this in, whether they're reading your book or hearing you on this program or seeing you at a show, whatever it is?
Well, it's got to open people up to the truth of the gospel of Christ and what joy that offers. The laughter that I bring lasts for just a moment. The joy that Christ brings lasts for eternity. And I go back again to the messages that I get. I hope to continue to get messages like that. Mom wrote to me the other day and told me that she brought her 18-year-old daughter to a program. She had been cutting herself. She was under constant supervision because they were afraid she was going to commit suicide. Zero communication with mom. Mm. And on the way out of the building, this woman told me, and I get choked up just thinking about this, told me that her 18-year-old daughter walked up, grabbed her arm, which was just unthinkable, hadn't happened in a long, long time, and said, Mom, I want to live. I really want to live. People who write and talk about the fact that they have trusted Christ for the first time. A little old lady who said, my husband died about 3 months ago, and I haven't smiled since. And you've reminded me that God is still in control.
Mm-hmm.
That's the purpose of everything that I do. I don't need the checks. I don't need the checks anymore. That doesn't mean you can call me tomorrow and ask me to come for free. But I don't need the checks anymore. I don't need the adulation anymore. I don't need any more success. I just need to keep getting emails saying you're changing lives.
Good for you. Good for you. Ken Davis, his short form broadcast features entitled Lighten Up, a series of devotionals that we've begun broadcasting, and quite pleasantly so. We're broadcasting these here on the Affiliates of the Faith Radio Network. He's been a communicator, a speaker, an author, a comedian for over 30 years, and he's got this brand new book out called Lighten Up and Live. And he's got a super cool ringtone on his mobile phone, too. What does that ringtone have a can the rest of us download that, Ken? What is that labeled at in your little app store there? Come on, you got to be forthcoming with this, pal.
Oh, that is.
I caught you off guard. Are you at a loss?
To you, I'd give you a high five right now. That was very
okay.
Good. I love
well,
it.
Well, see, and have I caught the featured speaker and comedian at a loss for words? This doesn't happen very often.
At a loss for words, and with a very red face. Yes, you are.
Listen, we're delighted with what you do, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to ask that you make a commitment live, real time, here on our program, before God and all our listeners. I want you to make a commitment, if you would, please. Nothing coercive about this, but you really need to say yes. Will you come back and visit us before Christmas?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay. All right.
I absolutely will. If you'll make a commitment to let your listeners know that ringtone came from KenDavis.com, and that's where they can get the book.
Yes, of course it did. And the ringtone is downloadable for free. Listen, we love what you do. We're delighted to have your featured broadcast programming here on our network, and love what you do. We all need to lighten up every once in a while. These are very troubled times that we live in.
Right.
And to understand that God himself has a sense of humor, and
right.
He loves us is something that kind of gets lost in the shuffle, I think.
That's right. And he's still in control, and that gives us a chance to smile once in a while, to realize that we're not owned by whoever's running the government. We're not owned by whatever the circumstances in the midst of wherever we are. God is still in control.
Well stated. Ken Davis, find him at KenDavis.com. His ringtone's notwithstanding. You got his book and info there, and we've got info about him on our website at MyFaithRadio.com. Ken, thanks so much. Hope your Thanksgiving holidays are blessed, and we'll look forward to talking again real soon.
Same to you, and we'll see you before Christmas.
727, this is the Faith Radio Network.
Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, General Manager of Faith Radio. I want you to know that your commitment to Christ, His Word, and this ministry is making a difference in the community where you live. If you're not already on the monthly support team that keeps this ministry going strong, would you consider joining? Your support really does matter. Please call 877-933-2484 and follow the prompts to talk with someone who cares and can help you make a charitable gift of support to Faith Radio.
Helping you grow deeper in your faith.
What can we learn from the story of Jonah? This is Susie Larson, and on the next of The Promise, Pastor Lee Cummings joins me. We'll talk about how God used a reluctant prophet to bring a whole city to repentance. Then, Dr. Greg Smalley of Focus on the Family returns to address building healthy relationships.
Live the Promise with Susie Larson, weekdays 3 p.m. on Faith Radio.
What 7:28 on the Faith Radio Network. John Stone Street has a very poignant and important question for our government here on the day before Thanksgiving. Here he is with Breakpoints.
Is it time for the church to get out of the state's marriage business? Some say yes, I say no. Let's talk about it more next on Breakpoints.
From the Chuck Colson Center for Christian Worldview, here's John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Some 60% of Americans live in a state where the definition of marriage has been changed to include same-sex couples, and the Supreme Court may soon enshrine the new definition nationwide. In response, Christian churches and denominations, including evangelicals, are dividing between those who believe what Scripture and the church have always taught about human sexuality and marriage, and those who prefer to change with the times. And, as I have written in a new article at Breakpoint.org, there's further disagreement among those who hold an historically orthodox view of marriage about how we should best move forward in response to the state that seems hell-bent on denying it. Writing in First Things last week, Ephraim Radner and Christopher Seitz have proposed what they call the marriage pledge because, they say, the new definition of marriage no longer coincides with the Christian understanding of marriage between a man and a woman. They've asked clergy to disengage civil marriage from Christian marriage in the performance of pastoral duties. Those who sign the pledge will no longer serve as agents of the state in marriage, will no longer sign government-provided marriage documents, and will ask couples to seek civil marriage separately from their church-related vows and blessings. In practical terms, this means that once a couple makes vows before God in church, they'll need to go see a justice of the peace to sign civil marriage documents for legal purposes. This is already how it works in other countries like Germany or, closer to home, Mexico. And the pledge is getting a lot of positive responses. The clergy of my church have signed, and my colleague Ann Morse, who wrote for Chuck Colson for many years here at Breakpoint, has supported it as well. And I fully agree with Ann that Chuck would have been proud of these Christian ministers for standing for their convictions on marriage. But I don't agree that Chuck would have endorsed this pledge, and neither do I endorse this pledge, at least not yet. Now, before I explain, let me be clear. I understand what the pledge signers, my brothers and sisters in Christ, are trying to do, and in no way do I question their motives or commitments or the orthodox view of marriage. Neither side here is compromising. This is a question of strategy, and here is why I differ. First of all, there's nothing on a state marriage license that requires clergy to say that marriage is something that it is not. But by refusing to sign any marriage licenses, we're missing an opportunity to proclaim to the state and to the public what marriage truly is. Second, by backing out of the civil marriage business, we risk perpetuating that illusion that marriage is something the government defines instead of something it recognizes. And we perpetuate the myth that the Christian view of marriage is only for us Christians. In fact, marriage existed before the church and before the state. It's the job of both institutions to recognize it. And here's a question that bothers me. If clergy should not participate in civil marriage, why should laity? If it's wrong for the pastors, isn't it wrong for parishioners? Now, there may come a time when the state asks Christian ministers, as agents of the state, to participate in same-sex ceremonies. When that time comes, then yes, absolutely no question, they should refuse. And at that time, we may be forced out of the civil marriage business. If that happens, so be it. But let's be forced. Let's be forced out of the public square, not leave willingly. Instead of graciously bowing out, I ask ministers to graciously stay in to proclaim the truth of marriage, as well as their allegiance to an authority higher than that of the state. There's much more to say about the marriage pledge and why now is not the time to sign it. And you can read it, as well as several responses and my full article, by coming to breakpoint.org. Please read it and share it with your pastor. We need to be thinking now about what we are going to do in this brave new world. For Breakpoint, I'm John Stone Street.
I'm Dr. J. Scott Reese with the Christian Medical and Dental Associations, inviting you to join me in ending the terrible scourge of Ebola at endebolaproject.org. The Ebola virus is devastating Western Africa. Every day we hear of another case closer to home. The death toll from this terrible virus is surging. We must stop Ebola before it spreads any further. The good news is there is a way that you can help. The number one need to break the cycle of Ebola virus transmission is supplies. Gloves, gowns, masks, along with IV fluids will literally save lives. Your tax-deductible gift will purchase life-saving supplies that are so desperately needed to fight Ebola. Go to endebolaproject.org to learn more about how you can personally help end Ebola. How many lives will you save today?
Wanting more excitement, a skier headed to a section of the mountain clearly marked with a skull and crossbones sign, which meant, if you ski here, you may die. He went anyway, and a massive avalanche buried him in a snowy grave. He deliberately chose to go out of bounds, ignoring the warnings and paying with his life. That's actually a picture of the spiritual condition for all of us. The Bible says every one of us has lived outside of God's boundaries. The Bible gives God's sobering bottom line. There is no one righteous, not even one. God says our sin deserves death, which means eternal separation from Him. But Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place, paying the penalty for every sinful thing you've ever done. He alone offers you forgiveness and eternal life. Like the sign on the ski slope that day, God's warning says, you choose. To learn more, call 888-NEED-HIM. That's 888-NEED-HIM or visit needhim.org.
With SRN News, I'm Bob Agnew in Washington. An FBI spokeswoman says a shooting of two special agents in St. Louis County, Missouri, is not directly related to the Ferguson protests. Rebecca Wu says the agents were helping the University City Police Department execute an arrest warrant this morning. One agent was shot in the shoulder, the other shot in the leg. Wu says neither injury appears to be life-threatening. More information, including video, is expected today in the shooting of 12-year-old Tamir Rice by Cleveland police. Surveillance video will be part of the update this afternoon by Police Chief Calvin Williams. The boy turned out to be carrying a replica gun, a toy gun, that was missing the orange safety indicator that's normally on the end of such guns. Police did not know the gun was fake. On Wall Street, the Dow Jones Industrial Average, coming off a three-point decline yesterday, opens at 17,815. Crude oil prices yesterday down about $1.70 a barrel. This is SRN News.
Here's Jim Liske, CEO of Prison Fellowship.
Christmas is a lonely time for boys and girls with a parent in prison. But God has opened a door to deliver love and hope.
Your gift of $84 can help send Angel Tree gifts and the gospel to six hurting children.
To say thank you, we'll send you the inspirational book Hope and an Angel Tree ornament for your tree.
The number is 855-59-ANGEL. That's 855-59-ANGEL. Or on the web at myfaithradio.com.
Here's what's ahead on the next Connecting Faith.
When you're over 70 and still want to make a difference in God's kingdom, you want to serve now. That's the name of the mission organization founded by veteran Christian mission leader and author Dr. Lars Dunberg. And he'll share some of his amazing story in the next Connecting Faith as we travel to India, Nepal, Africa, and Sweden to hear about the spread of the gospel and his book series, The Basic Things You Need to Know.
Listen for Connecting Faith weekdays at noon on Faith Radio.
It's now 7:37, and this is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill, honored to be with you weekday morning, 6 till 8, as we seek to connect faith to life. It's the busiest travel day of the year. That's not just a cliche. That's not just a phrase. It's really true. So allow a little extra travel time as you head out to do whatever it is you're doing. Even if it's just a daily commute, there could very well be extra commuter traffic on the road. So be prepared for it. As we head into the what is customarily known as the quote-unquote holiday shopping season, and yes, I understand a lot of Christians don't like the use of that term holiday. It's seen as sort of a secular substitution for using the word Christmas. And I'm not trying to play into that, but it is a festive time where people will go out and buy a lot of stuff. And a lot of Christians, myself included, will be buying gifts. How's this? How about if we contemplate for just a moment the level of debt in our country? Before you swipe the card, before you rack up additional personal debt, consider for a moment the lack of collective public or government debt in our country. Joining us for some insights on this and maybe some incentives for living beneath our means, our great friend Bill English from BibleAndBusiness.com. He's an entrepreneur and a Bible scholar all in one. Bill, welcome back to the program. Good to see you here in the studios. Thanks very much for joining us. And by the way, happy Thanksgiving to you and your family.
And happy Thanksgiving to you and your family and Graham and everybody at your end of the world.
Appreciate that. Yeah, we're doing great, and I hope you and yours are as well. You have written, and this is, I have to admit, I do find you, and I mean this very sincerely, you're a man of many talents and great insight, and I love perusing BibleAndBusiness.com, but I have to admit, I was a little surprised, pleasantly so, at your writing on the issue of government debt in the United States. It just strikes me that for many of us, the problem, this looming problem, that if it doesn't seriously impinge upon you and I in our generation, and most certainly will our children and grandchildren, so many of us tend to ignore it. We think in terms of what's my level of personal debt. I've got too much debt, or I've paid off my bills and I have zero debt. The car's paid for, the house is paid for, what have you. But government debt is a reality. Tell us your thoughts on this, please.
Well, it is a reality. And as you know, my blog is about Christian business owners. So everything I write is geared towards helping the Christian business owner run his or her business better. But the post that you're referring to is called The Stark Reality of Our Debt. And the debt at the federal level and at the state pension level is so great that I think business owners and really everyone needs to understand just how hot the frying pan actually is. We have $17.9 trillion in federal debt now. Roughly 12 of it is actually owed outside, and another 5 is intergovernmental holdings. I get that. But the federal employee pension fund is in debt of about $761 billion. There's no reason to think that that won't hit a trillion here. And the states, their unfunded pension debts are at $5.1 trillion right now. So when you combine those three things, we're actually at about $23 trillion in debt just for federal debt and federal and state pension funds. And that is not a good place for us to be, especially on an economy that's only producing, if you look at the new way that they are measuring GDP, that we're only producing about $16 to $16.5 trillion a year in our economy.
Yeah. It's not. We're a debtor nation. I mean, that's a fair description. We are a debtor nation, and we allow, I would maintain, we allow politicians and government operatives to kick the can down the road and cover up the debt and just make the minimum payment. I mean, we can kind of liken this to our credit cards. If we rack up a bunch of credit card debt, you just make the minimum monthly, and your debt goes higher and higher, but you keep the banks off your back. Well, in a sense, wouldn't you say government, state government agencies, and federal government agencies do much the same thing?
In a sense, they do. Look, our ratios are worse than the country of Greece, and we know the shape that Greece is in. We've borrowed ourselves to the hilt, and we're going to continue to borrow ourselves. There doesn't seem to be any borrowing end in sight at either, especially at the federal level. So.
No, indeed. Bill English from BibleAndBusiness.com. He's in studio with us once again here on the Faith Radio Network. I just make this observation to your point, Bill. We just wrapped up a midterm national election cycle with national elections to federal office and the Congress and several state governors' races and state legislatures. Lots of elections back earlier this month here in November. I can't think of one single candidate running for Congress anywhere in the U.S. There may have been somebody, but I can't name anybody who was talking about the federal debt. And it most certainly was not, absolutely was not, a consistent campaign theme for Democrats or Republicans or anybody. And I would maintain that that is the case because we don't demand any conversation of our elected officials about debt. Your thoughts on that?
I think most people think that it's such a big problem, they get overwhelmed with it quickly. They just figure they're just going to go and live their lives and, you know, let come what may. I really think a lot of Americans are in that boat.
All right. Before you go off and swipe the card a whole bunch and rack up some personal debt, consider our nation's public, collective, or government debt before you go spend a whole lot of money doing holiday shopping. Bill English from BibleAndBusiness.com is in studio with us. Tell you what, let's take a quick break. When we come back, Bill, I know you have some thoughts on things that small business owners can be doing to maybe create sort of a hedge against this looming debt in our country. But you've also, I'm kind of jumping around here on your website, but you've also written very eloquently about the role of the church and the profound role that the church can play to assist people and to be helpful to people when the debt arrives, when the bills come due, so to speak. So can we talk about both those when we return?
Yes, by all means.
All right, let's do that. We'll pour some more coffee. We'll continue in just a moment. It's the Faith Radio Network that you're listening to. It's now 7:44. More with Bill English from BibleAndBusiness.com in just a moment.
Connecting faith to life. It's Austin Hill in the morning.
It most certainly is. It's 7:46, and this is the Faith Radio Network. Wednesday morning underway, our great friend Bill English from BibleAndBusiness.com. He's in studio with us. Bill English, a Bible scholar and an entrepreneur, both. Imagine that. We're talking about the start, what he has entitled. This is a title of a piece he wrote at BibleAndBusiness.com, The Stark Reality of Our Debt. So often we think in terms of debt being a personal thing, and it is that. It's a private, individual, household, family kind of thing. But it's also a collective, national, and statewide issue. It's a government thing, and if you're a citizen, you're part of the government, whether you like it or not. Bill, first off, let's talk about some things that Christian business owners, things you advise them to do to sort of build a hedge against this looming, bursting bubble that will eventually blow up in our face, government debt. What should the business owner be doing in your view?
Well, the business owner has to understand that when the debt bubble finally bursts, what's going to happen is that the value, I believe, and this is just Bill English talking here, I believe that the value of the dollar is just going to plummet. Mm-hmm. And once it plummets, your wealth is going to plummet with it because your wealth is mainly held in dollars in one sense or another. So what can a Christian business owner do? First of all, any business owner, really. What can they do? First of all, get out of debt and build cash. Those are really the only two things that that any business can do as a defense against impending legislation, litigation, regulation, or just plain stupidity on the part of our politicians. Mm-hmm. So get out of debt, stay out of debt, and then have a lot of cash in the bank. If you're going to have to constrict your business, that's an expensive thing to do. It's expensive to shut down product lines. It's expensive to let employees go. And
yes,
so you need a reservoir of cash there in order to weather those times and to even out the elements. The other thing I would recommend is that you have income loss insurance. If you don't have insurance against the loss of income, you're going to need it. And the reason for this, very quickly, is because in some parts of the United States, when this debt bubble finally bursts, there's going to be rioting in the streets, there's going to be mayhem, and there's going to be general discontent in the populace. We've seen this in Ferguson relative to the current case that's going on there, but that type of activity could happen because of economic reasons as well.
Well, and you know what? You mentioned the country of Greece a few moments ago. We saw that exact same thing happen in Greece.
Yeah.
For those of us who are paying attention to international news, we saw it happen in Cyprus. We've seen it happen repeatedly in the country of Spain.
Yes.
I mean, these are countries where the governments are seriously, seriously upside down in debt. In the country of Greece, for example, I think it's 63-65% of the entire nation's adult population are employed by the nation's federal government. Now, how does that work? It doesn't.
It doesn't, yeah.
And so we've seen this global debt bite and attack, if you will, collectively, the people of these other smaller nations. And I believe, at the very least, we need to be prepared for that to happen here in the United States.
I do, too. And I think there's going to be a minority of businesses, mainly retail-oriented businesses, whose entire storefronts and inventories are just pummeled like we saw in Ferguson a couple nights ago. That can happen for economic reasons. So having insurance and stop loss and income loss insurance would be a good thing as well. But you know what? There's huge opportunities here for the church, too.
Well, see, and I wanted to get to that. Bill English from BibleAndBusiness.com in studio with us. Just real quick before we talk about opportunities for the church, what would you say to the local pastor in a local community church, or maybe even church elders, who are the board of directors, in essence, about being as prepared as you can, financially speaking, for a looming fiscal crisis like this?
You know, boy, you're heading into a hot spot for me.
Yeah.
I really do not like churches being in debt. I really don't. And there's a lot of major churches in America today, you know, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 members, 10,000 down in the Dallas area, crud. If you're not 15, you're a small church, who have millions of dollars of debt. That really burns my buttons. They shouldn't be in debt. If you have to have an extra service or two on Sunday, do that instead of going into debt to build the buildings. It's just not worth it.
All right. Bill English with BibleAndBusiness.com. You have also written on your website that whenever this debt catches up with us in our country, this spells opportunity for the church, collectively, the Christian church, to minister and to serve people in profound ways, and frankly, in ways that most of us aren't even thinking about. Tell us about some of that.
Yeah, you know, there's going to be a lot of people who are poor, but they might be living in 4,000 square foot homes because 2 years ago they were doing just fine, but now they're going to be destitute. So they won't look poor, but they will be poor. I know here in my hometown of Maple Grove, Minnesota, there are a number of people who are homeless, and yet you wouldn't know that because we're one of the richest suburbs in all of Minnesota. So the fact that the church kind of needs to open its eyes, see the poor, see the needy, and then have the resources available to help them. If the church members are highly in debt, or if the church is highly in debt, then the church is going to be hamstrung from being able to help the poor and the needy. So what I would say to the local pastor is, you better be preaching about stewardship issues, about getting out of debt issues, and about giving issues, and being willing to live on much less than what you bring in so that you can help your fellow man.
That's very important. What about being a steward of the country? That is to say, what I mean by that is that we all, if we're U.S. citizens, we have a voice in how this government debt gets racked up. And a lot of us have been silent on the issue. My parents didn't pay nearly as much attention as they should have to this. And I would say my parents' generation didn't. My generation, our generation, certainly doesn't pay attention to this debt stuff. I think there's an absence of stewardship there. What are your thoughts?
Well, obviously, yeah. You know, Jimmy Carter was president in 1978. Our interest payments this year will equal what the entire federal budget was in 1978. And that's what, 36 years ago?
Mm-hmm.
So the fact that both Republicans and Democrats have been poor stewards of our national finances is just irrefutable in my estimation. Look, I think everybody needs to get involved in this. I don't care which side of the aisle you're on. Join the Concord Coalition. Join some of the other bipartisan nonprofits. Get informed and make the living within your means a major issue in every political campaign. Ask the questions. Write letters to the editor. Get out and campaign for people who are standing up for balanced budgets. Whether they are Republican or Democrat, in many ways, is irrelevant. You need to stand for people who stand for fiscal sanity here.
Hmm. You know, speaking of fiscal sanity, just on a short note, I will just add to this because I follow these things very carefully. One of the most salient voices on this issue from a government and public policy standpoint over the last 2 or 3 years, he's only done this and said these kinds of things in certain situations. I wish he'd do it more often. One of the most salient voices has been former U.S. President Bill Clinton. And he has made it very clear, again, I wish he'd say it more often, it's been ignored by the dominant media, but he's been willing to make it very, very clear, we cannot continue to demand more and more and more free stuff and more and more and more services from our government and expect to have a prosperous future for our kids and grandchildren because the debt is just going sky high. That's President Bill Clinton. And as much as I have disagreements with him, I still think he's a very intelligent fellow, and I wish people would hear that more often.
I totally agree, and I support the president on his comments there.
Bill English, BibleandBusiness.com. Real quick, just a few seconds. Final thoughts
sure.
on the launch of holiday shopping season. Give us some words of encouragement to maybe exercise some restraint.
You know what I would do? Find one gift that really is meaningful and give that instead of a plethora of gifts that they don't care about that cost a lot of money.
Bill English, BibleandBusiness.com. Great to see you. Thanks so much for what you do, Bill. My best to you and your family. We'll look forward to talking again very, very soon.
You bet. Have a good Thanksgiving.
7:56, you're listening to the Faith Radio Network. Now 7:57. It's the Faith Radio Network Wednesday morning underway, the busiest travel day of the year. It's not just a phrase. It's not just a cliche. It's for real. Hope you're getting where you need to go this morning. Do allow a little extra travel time. We will have a program for you here on the Faith Radio Network coming up tomorrow morning, although I'll make a full disclosure here. It's it's pre-recorded. I won't be here hosting live. I'll be spending the day with my family. However, our great friend David Aikman. David Aikman, author, historian, and journalist extraordinaire. He'll be with us. So also will Dr. Robert Tracy McKenzie. Dr. McKenzie, a professor at Wheaton College in Illinois. He's got a new book out called The First Thanksgiving, shedding some light on the very Christian origins of the early pilgrims. Dr. McKenzie will, coming up on tomorrow's program. Have a great day. Do be safe and keep it right here. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. See you soon. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Austin Hill in the Morning. For more information about this, you can visit Austin Hill in the Morning, our program page, on MyFaithRadio.com. That's MyFaithRadio.com.